Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in the mighty, powerful, majestic name of Jesus Christ. We ask for Your strength today for me to proclaim with clarity and strength the truth that is before us. I pray that You will give us all strength to hear and understand and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ where it needs to be applied in each of our lives. We pray for those who may be in the hearing of this message right now or maybe later on through a recording that do not understand the gospel, that may be confused about what it means to know and have a personal relationship with Christ, that God, that You might work. There's enough confusion in this world about so many things. Lord, we want to be clear on this. So guide us this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a confusion about the gospel. Many have, many are experiencing that. I remember as a child and into young teen years, I was very confused. I remember being taught that, and I'm sure it came from many places, the church or wherever, that I remember being taught that if you sincerely ask Jesus into your heart, then you'll be saved. Now, quite possibly, I was also taught about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, that we're all sinners, and these other pieces of the gospel message. But what I remember most as a child is that if I sincerely ask Jesus into my heart, then I will be saved. The problem for me was I didn't know if I was sincere. And I kept struggling with this. And there were moments in that I can remember, moments in that time frame as being an older child to being a young teen, that I thought, well, what if I wasn't sincere when I asked Him? Okay, I'll ask Him again. Jesus, come into my heart. And then I was like, well, was I sincere then? You know, and so I wrestled with this constantly through those years. Until I was an older teen, I began to understand that Jesus, that the means of my salvation was not my sincerity. It was the work of Christ on my behalf. And I could simply rest in what He did and trust in Him. And that changed it for me. I didn't wrestle with that understanding, that assurance or lack of assurance. And this is the problem that was going on in the churches of Galatia. They were confused about the gospel. Paul had laid it out for them. And they embraced it. And then when he left, there were others that came in and confused it, distorted the gospel, added to the gospel the works of the law. These were Jewish people who had heard the gospel, and we can debate, none of us know for sure, it's between them and God of whether they were truly saved or whether they weren't. But they came and they were teaching that you must, as these Gentile believers, must embrace the law of God. The Old Testament laws, Sabbath keeping and circumcised and all these things in order to be saved and to stay saved. And so Paul is writing this entire letter to defend the truths of the gospel. The first two chapters, as we looked at that, was Paul defending his ministry and his apostleship as one who was called by Christ and given this gospel by a revelation of Christ to him, and the call to go to the Gentiles to preach this gospel. He had to defend that because these, what we would refer to as Judaizers, right? They came into the church and they were now trying to discredit Paul and his ministry as well as his message. Well, now we begin in chapter 3. He moves from defending his ministry to now defending his message. this message of the gospel, which is that we are saved by faith in Christ, the work of Christ on our behalf, and not by works. God graciously provided salvation through Christ and what He accomplished on the cross. And it is a response of faith, trust in Him. And so this is what Paul wants to make very clear and remind them of in this section. So I want to read verses 1 through 14 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does He then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations shall be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.' In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Let's break this down. There are four truths that Paul wants to get across here that we need to understand. And the first is, we are justified and sanctified by faith. That is, faith in Christ. He starts out and says, "You foolish Galatians." Now, if you read in the Gospels, you see that we're not really supposed to call somebody a fool, right? That would be a bad thing. There's a different word here than that word. This word actually means one who can think for themselves but fails to do so. This is not talking about somebody who's incapable. This is someone who knows, who can think, who can logically process, but who is not using their powers of perception. And he says, "Who has bewitched you?" To bewitch is to cast a spell upon. I don't know how many of you remember that TV show, Bewitched. Right? I remember that. It was in the 60s into the 70s, but I remember as a kid seeing that show, and it's even on some of the channels now. But basically, you have this average guy. He marries what he thinks is an average girl, but turns out after he's married, she reveals that she's a witch, and she has these powers. But she was fine. She tried not to use them much. She didn't use them for bad. But her mother was a different person. You remember his mother-in-law was constantly casting spells on poor Darren and making him look like a fool. In essence, this is what Paul is saying. He said, "Who has cast a spell on you so that you are acting foolishly? You're not thinking straight. You're not processing what you already know to be true. He says, because I laid out this gospel before you, right? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I laid it out plain and simple for you. Jesus Christ crucified on your behalf. And this is the means of salvation. He says, this is one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing the faith? And the assumption we see as he goes on is they all can agree they received it by faith. And so here's the two truths under this. One is we begin by faith. We all begin by faith. They began by faith. And we all begin this journey with God by faith. Trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Paul knew they began by faith because Paul was there when they began this journey. And he had laid out this gospel to them and they embraced it. And they received the Holy Spirit, which happens at the same moment that we put our faith in Christ. This is how we all begin the journey. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, in him, in Christ, that is, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that's faith, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. At the moment you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. Paul understood this, obviously, saw this happen among them, and he's now saying, listen, tell me one thing. When you received the Spirit, was it by works or by faith? And he says, are you so foolish? Are you so incapable of exercising these powers of perception that you have? You've begun by the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? This word perfected means to bring something to the place where it is completed. It's maturity. So he says, if you began by faith, are you growing in maturity by works? By the flesh? By your own effort? He says, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He's referring most likely to persecution they experienced. You can go back to Acts chapter 14 and you see some of the cities, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These were all cities in southern Galatia. These were the ones he's writing to. They experienced persecution along with Paul for their faith in Christ initially. He said, did you suffer these things in vain? And he says, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, and again, read in Acts, you see the miracles that went on there. Does he do this by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In fact, you see that he uses the same phraseology in verse 5 as he does in verse 2. And I think that's on purpose. He's saying, you began not by works but by the Spirit, by faith, and you're being perfected not by works but by faith. And so not only we begin by faith, we continue by faith. That is, we are sanctified by faith. This is the whole argument of these first five verses. Just as we begin by faith, we need to continue by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing God at His Word. It's believing what God says in His Word. And the evidence that we believe it is that we live it. We don't live it to get anything from God. That is the problem, and that's the confusion that so many have, that I had, because I thought I had to do something to earn, to be sincere enough, that God would look into my heart and see sincerity. What I needed to do was know what the truth was and trust in it. There's a very popular teaching out there among many different kinds of philosophies of thinking that if our good works outweigh our bad works, then we're good to go. The problem is the Bible is very clear. One bad work nullifies everything because you have to be perfect. to be in a relationship with a perfect God. And you have to be perfect to get into heaven. And one mess up screws that up. And no amount of good works is going to make up for that bad thing. And here's the thing that we as believers get oftentimes confused about. And that is, what does sanctification involve? Does it mean that I need to now somehow work really hard in my own effort to be good enough to grow up in the Lord? That's not the crucified life. Remember we talked about that last time? In chapter 2, verse 20, one of our memory verses. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. He's saying, I don't do this anymore. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So it's an issue of walking by faith. It's trusting God. As we're trusting God at His Word, we're trusting Him enough that when He says this is how we're to live, we live it. That's how we walk in faith. It's not about mustering up enough strength and fortitude within us to grind through it and work hard to be good. But isn't it oftentimes the way Christianity is portrayed? It's about trusting Christ, yielding our life to Christ so that Christ can live through His Spirit in our life and live out these truths. And so we begin by faith, we continue by faith because we are both justified and sanctified by faith. Secondly, verses 6 through 9. He wants, and this is probably more important for them in that day maybe than it is for us, but it is important for us to understand how salvation has always been by faith, even in the Old Testament. He says, therefore be sure, or back to 6, he says, even Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, even Abraham believed, had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's justification. Justification is God declaring us right, righteous before Him. He says Abraham came to be in a relationship with God, not by works, but by faith. Therefore, verse 7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are of Abraham. The Jews didn't like that. They thought they were better than the Gentiles because they descended, they had the bloodline of Abraham. They thought that was their guarantee. No. It is faith, and all who are of faith are of Abraham, he says. And listen, the Scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, but Paul's saying God was showing Abraham, because he preached the gospel to Abraham before him when he said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Again, referring to his seed, which would be Christ in the fullness of time. So we see we are blessed with Abraham by faith. Number one, Abraham was justified by faith. He himself was justified by faith. And this was prior to his being circumcised. This is an important argument. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, makes this argument because he's saying the same thing to the people in Rome. In Romans 4, he says this, what shall we say, verse 1, that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Same verse quoted there as we see in Galatians. He says, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. If we're going to work for salvation, you're going to get what you're paying for. And believe me, you don't want that, because you'll never be able to work enough to earn what God has freely given you by faith. He says, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And then he goes on in verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might come to be reckoned to them. And he's also the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, he who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So Abraham was justified before God before he ever was circumcised. So Paul's saying you don't have to be circumcised to be in a relationship with God. This was important for them because this was the confusing issue. It's never been that way, he says. And then he says, so it is those of faith, verse 9, who are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Not the Jew, not the father of the Jewish nation, no, the believer. And so those of faith are blessed with Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, he says. And he's going to use that phrase later. What does that mean, the blessing of Abraham? Well, it refers to justification. That's what the blessing of Abraham is that he's talking about here. Here is Kenneth Wiest, who is in his Word Studies of the Greek New Testament, how he defines justification. Justification is the act of God removing from the sinner his guilt and the penalty incurred by that guilt. Forgiveness. And bestowing a positive righteousness, Christ Jesus himself in whom the believer stands, not only innocent and uncondemned, but actually righteous in point of law for time and eternity. In other words, justification is when God removes from us the guilt of our sin, the penalty of our sin, and then replaces it with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So now when God sees us, he sees Christ. Just as the song we sang, right? He looks on him and pardons me. He looks on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the payment he made on the cross as enough to pay for my sins. And then he looks on Christ's perfect righteousness and applies it to my account. That is justification. You don't do anything to get that. Jesus did it all. How incredible is that? It's ours by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, right, says, he, that is God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's justification. Thirdly, so he talked about we are justified and sanctified by faith. We are blessed with Abraham by faith. Thirdly, we are cursed by the law without faith. If we choose, well, let's start with them. If they choose to go ahead and put their trust in their own circumcision and the keeping of the Jewish laws, now, if they're trusting in that, they are trusting in the works of the law. And he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You've got to keep it all. If you're going to do this, you've got to do it perfectly. Because the law demands perfection. The law demands perfection. And so if you're going to go that route, and listen how that relates to us, if you're going to go the route of, I have to trust in my abilities Well, I know Jesus died on the cross for me, and I know that, but I also have to work really hard at being a certain kind of person, and I have to do that so that God is pleased with me and will let me into heaven. If that's what you're trusting in, you're under a curse. Because you can never, ever be enough. Let me tell you where that's convenient. It's convenient to keep people in line. If we tell people, well, you've got to be really good or you're not going to get into heaven, man, people are like living scared. I gotta try my hardest. And then if I do screw up, I gotta hide it as if we're hiding it from God. Then it becomes a game we play. The law demands perfection. If you're going to trust in the law, then we're in trouble. Verse 12, he says, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, and again he quotes from Leviticus this time, he who practices them, that is the law, shall live by them. That's what you live and die by. Is that what you really want? Is that what we really want? To live and die by our own ability to be perfect? Man, we do not. Because secondly, no one can keep the law perfectly. No one can. That's why in verse 11 he quotes from Habakkuk. He says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. I'm looking at the Old Testament. Remember, we keep thinking the Old Testament taught work salvation. No, it didn't. Because the Old Testament says the righteous man shall live by faith. The one who's right before God is one who lives by faith. No one can keep the law perfectly. We are cursed by the law without faith. That's where we all are. And we're under that curse. We're born into that and under that curse because of sin. But then he comes back to the good news. What did God do for us to change that? What did Christ come to do? He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, and he goes back again and quotes the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree when he hung on the cross. He took the curse. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took our sin so that he could then give us his righteousness. Christ redeemed us. We are redeemed by Christ through faith. Christ became a curse for us. This word redeemed is an important word. There are three Greek words that are translated redeemed, and these three Greek words teach us the fullness of redemption. The first word, agorizo, is a word which means to buy from. And the idea that comes out of the marketplace imagery, to buy, so the idea is to buy from the slave market. So when a slave was up to be purchased, to be bought by somebody, they would buy that slave from the marketplace, from the slave market. They would buy them and they would bring them to their place and they would become a slave to that new owner who purchased them. The second word, ex agorizo, means to buy out of. And what that means is that not only did you buy them off of the slave market and brought them to be a slave, you bought them out of it so they could never go back into it. It's an important distinction. A slave owner could get tired of a slave and put them back on the market and sell them to someone else. But to buy out of means you bought them out of that. They're no longer to be purchased. And then the third word, lutruo, means to set free. So when you put all that together, what you have is this idea, we are slaves to sin. Christ's redemption work bought us from the slave market took us out of that so we no longer could be a slave to sin again, and then set us free. You are now free to serve Christ from a willing heart, not out of obligation. Is this not good news or what? We are redeemed by Christ through faith. Christ became a curse for us. Secondly, Christ became the way for us. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and become a curse for us. It's written, curses everyone hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that, here's purpose, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This is such freeing news to these people who feel like because they're Gentiles, they're second-class citizens, and they have to somehow make up for the fact that they're Gentiles and not Jews by keeping the law to earn God's favor, and for Paul to say, it's done, it's over, you're free, you don't have to do that. The way to justification is made available to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. The blessing of Abraham is now yours. And secondly, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. And what is the promise of the Spirit? Go back to Ephesians. Right? We receive the Holy Spirit as a promise, a pledge of our inheritance. Here's what happens. When we hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died in our place, took our sins upon Himself, purchased our salvation by dying, by satisfying the wrath of a holy God against sin, and then declares us righteous. We receive that with our trust and our faith in Christ. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit is placed inside of us. And He's given us a pledge, as a promise of this inheritance. And He will never leave us and forsake us until the moment God calls us home and we are standing in His presence in the glory of God, and then we no longer need the pledge of the Holy Spirit. We're home. Until that day, the Holy Spirit is there. We receive it, Him, by faith when we put our faith in Christ. They were confused. What must I do? And Paul says, trust in the work of Christ. And now that you are trusting in the work of Christ to save you, trust in the work of Christ to sanctify you, to grow you up. Keep looking to the Word of God. Keep believing God at His Word. Keep walking in accord with what you read and what you know. And keep trusting Him to work in and through you. And pretty soon you're going to find you're growing up in Jesus. You are, the things that who you were are becoming less and less evident in your life. And the things that look like Jesus, the things that are a reflection of who Christ is, the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at in chapter 5, become evident more and more in our life. And here's what happens regarding the law. The law becomes a non-issue because when we are living this way, it comes to issues of the law. Take stealing, for example. You know, Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not steal. When we are living this way, we choose not to steal, not because we think that it will somehow get us to heaven. We choose not to steal because that's offensive to the God who loves us. And that's offensive to the people that we love. And I wouldn't take from somebody else. You see, I'm living out the law, but I'm doing it not because I have to somehow earn anything. I'm doing it because it comes from the heart. And this is why, after quoting the fruit of the Spirit, it says, and against such things there is no law. Why? Because this is how Christ lives His life out through us. And when He lives it out, we don't need a law. The law was there just to show us we need something more than the law, which is grace and the work of Christ. So If you've been confused about this, I hope this clarifies things. I hope that you understand that Christ is the means of salvation, His work on our behalf. And we simply need to entrust ourselves to Him and stop trusting in everything else but Him alone. Let's pray. Our gracious, merciful God Almighty, thank You for the work You've done for us. Work that we do not deserve. We can acknowledge that heartily. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough to earn this salvation. We can't possibly do it, but You, Lord Jesus, did it on our behalf. You lived a perfect life, and then You died a perfect death on our behalf. And the wrath of God against sin was satisfied. We receive it by faith. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit, to come and live inside of us and empowers us and strengthens us and leads us in the way as we trust in You. God, I hope if somebody was confused about this, it became clearer. I hope, Lord, this day that somebody is now understanding and trusting in Jesus because they have clarity. Oh, God, do this work. Use Your word. Your word says it will not go out and return empty or void. And so, God, we send out Your word. Do what You will do with it. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of proclaiming it, of putting it out there. We leave it in Your hands. And we'll thank You, Lord Jesus, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.